Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 and John chapter 6. A brief summary on TULIP, the T, which is total hereditary depravity and inability. The T, which is the preservation and perseverance of the saints, have to do with him, humankind, mankind. ULI has to do with the deity. You, unconditional election, have to do with God the Father. L, with the atonement, with God the Son. And I, your additional grace, with God the Spirit. One other thing I'll remind you about as well, and that is the concept of redemption. Remember, talk about redemption as a two-legged stool. You know that you can't sit on a two-legged stool. Most people view redemption only as inclusive of the ideas of bondage and ransom. But if you have bondage and only a ransom, no redemption has occurred. Because there has to be a third stool, a third leg stool. And that is the leg of deliverance. It's one thing to say someone is bondage, another thing to say someone has been redeemed, but a completely different thing altogether to say, because of a ransom, someone has been delivered from bondage. If there's a ransom in bondage, but no one is delivered, either the ransom was insufficient or the bondage was too great. But if the ransom is sufficient to loose the bondage, then deliverance must occur. So you can't really speak of redemption unless you include the idea of deliverance. And that's what we're talking about, the idea of Tulip. The Spirit is the deliverer. Jesus Christ called his own bloodshedding a ransom. We say this every, not every communion, but some communions, the Son of Man came to give his life, quote, a ransom for many, unquote. So today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and his relation to irresistible grace. Now let me draw a configuration of the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. Because of the ULI, we know that the Father elects and the Son redeems. And if he really redeems, then he will effect a deliverance. Isn't that clear, Hannah? Good. So, if someone has been elected by God the Father, and if someone has been redeemed by God the Son, then their deliverance has to come. The Trinity would be in disunity. The Trinity would not be the Trinity if what the Father purposed and what the Son purchased was not possessed by the Spirit. If God determined to do one thing and the Son confirmed to do the same thing, but the Trinity failed, and here you have a horrific assault against universalism that says God desires everyone's salvation. Christ died for everyone. If that's the truth, then the Son hasn't actually redeemed anyone. Father hasn't actually chosen anyone. And the Spirit's failing as well. And the Spirit would also be failing if those whom the Father elected and those whom the Son redeemed weren't actually saved. Of course, we believe that in terms of the purpose of God in salvation, that there is a perfect unity among the Trinity. Those whom the Father elects and the Son redeems, the Spirit seeks, goes after in due time. So, Jerry, you have John 6 there, sir? Verse 37. John 6:37. Read all the way through verse 39, please.
All that the Father gives me will come to me.
All right, let's stop right there. All, and some of your versions say all whom. Does anybody have a version that says all whom the Father gives me? Well, you're all reading King James. But this does, you have whom? And what did it say here?
Verse
37.
All that the Father gives me will come to me.
All right, that's good. All that. But you could translate it all whom, because as we read all the passages, it's about human beings. But Jerry, think about that just a moment. All whom the Father has given me. So Jesus is acknowledging that... Nita represent God the Father and Jamie God the Son, that God the Father gave God the Son beings, sinners, to be saved. All whom the Father gives me. Now, pick up right there, Jerry.
Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away.
All right. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me. That word shall is a word of certainty. Jesus doesn't say all that the Father gives me might come to me, but all whom the Father gives me shall come unto me. And him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, has a sermon on this text called A High Doctrine and a Low Doctrine. Here's the high doctrine. All whom the Father gives me. That's the doctrine of election. Here's the low doctrine. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The low doctrine is come. Come to Jesus Christ. It's an invitation throughout the Bible. Come to God. Come to faith. Come to repentance. Come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who is athirst, come. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The low doctrine is that God is just perennially calling people to himself. The high doctrine is that all the Father gave the Son will come. Yesterday I spoke at a funeral. Jamie, you've been very interested in this man. His name was Lum. Really, his name was Columbus Newbern. Columbus Lum Newbern III. I've known him since I was 5 years old. He was in the 101st Airborne Division in Vietnam, and he served 5 special missions with the Green Berets and the Special Forces in Vietnam. And his father was actually my dad's best friend. But in his last request, Lum requested that I speak on the doctrine of election at his funeral. So before the funeral, his father was so old and crippled, he couldn't make the procession in with the family. So with his cane, he was just sitting on the front row. And I went up to him and I got down on my knees. I said, C.L., I'd already talked to him on the phone. I said, are you sure that Lum wants me to preach on the doctrine of election? He said, that's what he wants. And I said, C.L., and you're comfortable with that? He said, yes, I am. And there was a huge crowd there, 250 people. And I said, okay, but it's going to be very, very different. So I preached on the doctrine of election at a funeral, a whole sermon on election. And when you're finished preaching at a funeral, what your responsibility as a preacher is to go to the coffin and stand the head of the coffin here, and you just stand there. And depending on how uncomfortable you made someone in the congregation, you can see it in their face when they come by the coffin. But many people were very complimentary, saying, I never heard anything like that. And one big old East Texas boy, cowboy boots and cowboy shirt, armed by the sun. He said, he came up to me and said, well, sir, I appreciate your words, but I heard it another way. Meaning he had heard Arminianism all his life. And I said, sir, when you stand outside the gate of heaven and look towards heaven, the gate says, whosoever will may come. But when you step inside the gate of heaven and look at the gate, it says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Most people see only the low doctrine. Him who comes. Whosoever will may come. And the low doctrine is true. But the low doctrine does not negate the high doctrine. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me. And of course we know how men come to God the Father and God the Son. The Spirit is the wooer of heaven. He's the hound of heaven. Put another way, the Spirit is the executor of the will of the Father and the Son. The Father has willed to save those whom He elects. The Son has willed to redeem those for whom He died. And the Spirit is the one who goes after whom the Father chooses and whom the Son redeems. And it's a certain thing that He will give them. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now, Jerry, back up, start with verse 37 and read the entirety of the passage through verse 39, please.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never draw him away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day.
Okay? I shall lose zero of those whom He has given me. Every one Father has given me, I will raise up at the last day. Grady 3, if you will please, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And all of you, of course, turn there. Chapter 22. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 22. Grady, if you will please, read verses 22 through 30. And what I'm getting at here is the certainty of the salvation of God's elect. Grady?
Then came the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area and saw him before the coat. The Jewish leaders surrounded him and asked, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I told you, and you do not believe. The deeds I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you refuse to believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one has snatched them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one.
All right, Grady, back up to where the verse where Jesus said, you do not believe because you're not my sheep.
Verse 26,
read that for us.
Okay, but you refuse to believe because you are not my sheep.
Okay, now, Jamie, you see that? You refuse to believe because you're not my sheep. Here's the way I started the funeral sermon off yesterday. Of course, most of the people there were professing or cultural or nominal Christians. So, that's some familiarity with Scripture. And I asked them, which of these sounds correct? He loves us because we first love Him, or we love Him because He first loves us. Of course, everyone who had any inkling of Scripture knows that the first one is wrong. The second one, we love Him because He first loved us, is right. If you tried to preach a sermon on He loves us because we first loved Him, nobody would accept that. But the truth is that that is exactly what conditional election says. That God looked through eternity to see who would choose Christ. That God looked through eternity to see who would respond to the Spirit. And based upon what he saw we would do, that he decided, okay, I'll save them. Which is, of course, absurd. Great, another thing I said in the sermon was the question, when you believe, do you become a sheep? Or stated another way, do you become a sheep because you believe? I think the prevailing opinion in the congregation was, well, sure, when you believe, you become a sheep. Then they asked the other question, or do you believe because you are a sheep? Well, according to John 10:26, the reason people don't believe is because they're not sheep. These are the words of Jesus, not mine. He told the skeptics, the doubters, and the rejectors, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. As I've already told you, my sheep, what? Hear. My sheep hear my voice. What does the sheep do? They follow him. And what we're talking about here is the certitude, the certainty that those elected and redeemed will be regenerated by the Spirit. Another great verse of Scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 31. And there are many examples of this we could show in Holy Scripture. Lee, I want you to read this one for us, okay? Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, before we read the verse of Scripture, let me ask you a question. There's an old blues song called, quote, "All My Love's in Vain," unquote. Robert Johnson. "All My Love's in Vain." Leah, God's love is the basis of election. Ephesians 1:5, Paul said, quote, in love, he predestinated us. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So the election of the Father and the redemption of the Son are motivated by love. The dynamic of election is love. The dynamic of redemption is love. But if those whom God the Father elects are not saved, all his love is in vain. God's got the blues. If all the ones for whom the Son died are not saved, the Son's love is in vain. But what is true is that the Father's love is not in vain. And the Son's blood, the Son's death, the Son's redemption, the Son's love is not in vain. Leah, Jeremiah 31, verse 3.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
I have loved thee with everlasting love. And we can't even get our minds around that. Before there was time, there was eternity. And eternity never began. It just always was. The line of no end. We can't even say that God's love began. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And in the same way that the linear past is infinite, the linear future is infinite as well. He loves his elect, loves the redeemed with everlasting love. Then what does the scripture say, Leah? Therefore, with I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore.
Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn.
Therefore, I have loved you with electing love. I have loved you with redeeming love. So, what have I done? I've drawn you. Let me show you something about this word, loving kindness, which is one of the most beautiful words in Holy Scripture. Less one word in your Bible, I think. Is that right? If you look at the Hebrew of this term, it has to do with covenant. Specifically, with covenant loyalty. Now think with me. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, we'll see more about this in the book of Hebrews, have between them something called the everlasting covenant. And the parties and dimensions of the everlasting covenant are the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's regeneration. So when God says, I have loved you with everlasting love, the Godhead is affirming His eternal love for His people. And He's also saying that because I have loved you, therefore, with covenant loyalty. Now, God's first loyalty is not to you or me. God's first loyalty is to God. God's first loyalty is to His covenant. God the Father is loyal to God the Son. God the Son is loyal to God the Spirit. And God the Spirit is loyal to God the Father and God the Son. There's loyalty within the Godhead. By the way, you see this in the story of Abraham. You remember when God calls Abraham and Abraham obeys God? So that Abraham was then justified by faith. Then later on, God asked Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice. Well, the Bible says, quote, because God could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. And you have to understand that our salvation is not grounded in what we do. It's not grounded in what we say. Our salvation is grounded in what God does. And is grounded in what God says. And the Scriptures teach us that from all eternity, God has sworn that His elect people will be saved. God has sworn that the redeemed will be saved. And the Spirit has sworn that the redeemed will be delivered unto salvation. So, there's loyalty in the Godhead. That the Godhead will accomplish that which it has intended through all eternity. Dr. Payne?
That's an oath.
Sorry?
That's an oath.
That's an oath, correct.
Versus a covenant.
Well, but there's an oath is inherent to a covenant.
Okay.
That's a vow.
Not really. An oath is inherent to a covenant because In an unconditional covenant, even in a conditional covenant, let's say Nina's a banker and I'm seeking a loan. And so we enter into a contract, her to loan me money, me to pay it back at a certain percentage. We both sign the papers. So I've made an oath, she's made an oath to me in that covenant, in that contract, to loan me a certain amount of money. I've made an oath to her in that covenant or contract to repay.
So, Christ is greater than Abraham. Mm-hmm. Because he, the oath, swore by himself. There's no greater.
Correct.
But the Abrahamic covenant was made by man. You see what I'm in Hebrews?
You know, I probably would have a little difference about that, Johnny. I really don't think the Abrahamic covenant was made by man.
I'm made to a man.
Made to a man, that's correct. That's exactly right. The Abraham. Well, yes and no, because Paul addresses this in Galatians 3. Remember, he says that the covenant was made with, quote, the seed of Abraham. And the Hebrew word in the text is singular, or seed.
Correct.
And let me illustrate this way. Jerry, you're Abraham. And so at an earthly level, at the level of time and space, God is saying to you, I'm going to bless you. You'll be blessed. All nations will be blessed through you. You'll get the service. I promise that. I'm swearing to your seed. Well, to all eyes, it appears as if God is swearing to Abraham. But the fact is, God is swearing to someone in Abraham. That's Paul's idea. It's not the Jewish nation. It's one Jew to whom God is swearing. Zerah, singular in Hebrew, the seed, which is, Paul says, Christ. So when God swore to Abraham, Jerry, in fact, Abraham was just the occasion of the moment. God is really making an oath to Christ. So God's saying, I would say the Abrahamic covenant at a terrestrial and temporal level is applicable to Abraham. But at a celestial, eternal level, which is Paul's point, the oath is really to Christ. So in that sense, the Abrahamic covenant elucidates or illustrates the everlasting covenant. Now, back to the point of Nina here. There are two kinds of covenants. Conditional covenants and unconditional. In the conditional covenant, you need to say, I'll loan you the money if you'll pay me back at 6%. That's the condition. You have to pay it every month at this time. It's going to be 6%. Well, can that covenant be broken? Yeah. I can fail to meet my part of the bargain. The deal would be broken. The covenant would be broken. But an unconditional covenant, Nina just says, Hal, I'm going to give you $1 million. Thank you. Period. I'm just going to do this for you. Period. And that's the most important thing we can learn about the doctrine of salvation. It is unconditional. It is transformative and transfigurative, but it's unconditional. It's not something that we do, it's something that God here does. I'm going to stop. The floor is open for questions or comments. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with comfort loyalty have I drawn you. Dr. Payne, the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. God says, if you will do this, if you will not do this, I will bless you. Now, does it still have force? Absolutely. That's force universally, Paul teaches. Does it still have force for the Christian? Absolutely. You're still mandated by God to uphold the conditions of the covenant. The problem is human frailty. The problem is the condition covenant imposed upon man is such, in terms of man's fallenness, that humanity can't do what God asked them to do. And therefore, if we're going to be saved, somebody else other than ourselves is going to have to do it. Got any questions, Jamie? No. Got any comments? Trey? No? Anyone? Anna? Okay. Well, let's have a word of dismissal prayer. Grady 3, would you dismiss us?